Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we began with a hymn that was based on John 3:16, straight gospel almost. The Old Testament reading told us about God's care in planting a vineyard, but it ended with the question, what will I do when I look for good grapes and get only bad grapes? The epistle comes along with additional gospel proclamation, and then the gospel goes back to the vineyard and indicates how wicked the tenants of that vineyard are. What if we take a poll and see which of these two pairs, the opening hymn and the epistle, or the two pericopes about the vineyard, which of them is more desirable for us to hear? Which do we enjoy most? My guess is that in many cases it would be the good news of the gospel that we like and that gives us pleasure. And it is indeed a joy in the midst of this time as we focus on our Lord's passion and suffering to read and study the gospel promise of God's word. What a pleasure to hear it and to take it to heart and to act on it in our daily lives. What is there about a text like a gospel text, that is, one which is filled through and through with the gospel promise of salvation? What is there about such a text that makes us so favorably inclined toward it? How does it come to pass that we rejoice in the gospel? First, we should note that we want to rejoice in the gospel and not in something else. That gives us, in our own inner natural selves, a bit of difficulty. What is the gospel? It's good news. Good news for a bad situation. But if our natural assumption holds that we must produce goodness in order for God to respond with his own kindness and compassion toward us, then we've missed the gospel. As students of God's word, we realize that the law, not the gospel, speaks of earning wages from God, of having to account to him, of getting from him good things that we deserve, of heaping upon ourselves the accolades of causing God to deal with us kindly and affectionately. But the law leads always to this consideration. Someone, our text reminds us, might possibly dare to die for a good person in response to that person's goodness, because the law emphasizes that good people deserve good treatment. But the law would never lead us to think of a man dying for a bad man, because bad people merit castigation and rejection, no assurance, no assistance at all. And that axiom's terrifying significance, that under the law we get what we deserve, gives us no solid comfort and joy. For we face up to the fact, as we did again in this morning's confession, that we are by nature bad people, sinful, unclean, transgressors of God's law, enemies who deserve his present and eternal punishment. And such condemnation is always the law. What does the gospel say? The gospel proclaims the Son of God as substitute for the ungodly, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and thereby rescues and saves us sinners from the death and hell our waywardness calls for. There are few pericopes in Scripture, although we were privileged to dwell upon one of them this past Monday as we looked at the fourth servant psalm in Isaiah. But there are few pericopes in Scripture which in the space of six short verses repeat the gospel as many times as we find in this morning's text. You see, it affirms when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, it asserts, Christ died for us, that is, in our place as our substitute. We have been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from God's wrath through him. When we were God's enemies, we, as enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. The text speaks lucidly, clearly, repeatedly. It wants us to get the point. Christ took our place under the law, suffered our punishment, died our death, won for us the victory. So declares the gospel of God, and in that gospel we rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice in the gospel? Does it mean we always go around with a smile on our face and let nothing bother us or cause us concern? Certainly the conviction that we can thank God perpetually for a sort of spiritual health insurance that he provides us when we get into trouble, and then find excitement and pleasure in devoting ourselves to a life of sin, certainly that does not constitute rejoicing in the gospel. For the testimony of our old Adam, notwithstanding, the so-called happiness that follows rebellion against God turns out to be no real happiness at all. Nor does being at a seminary automatically prevent such mistaken notions as the following: that rejoicing in the gospel, knowing, trusting, and believing the gospel, now provides us with a license to sin, so that we can give ourselves without care or concern into the service of sin itself. We find in our lives, too, numerous temptations and numerous instances when there are wounded pride and angry selfishness welling up within us, when there is an indifference to God's word or to our worship of him, when there is vengeful lovelessness and irresponsible sloth, all under the satanic guise that these things don't really matter much because, after all, we know, believe, and rejoice in the gospel. What a tragic misunderstanding of rejoicing in the gospel. What does it mean to rejoice in the gospel? It means to trust God's loving attitude and boundless mercy toward us for the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Christ. It means to be confident that in every circumstance of life, God is safeguarding and blessing us, because that's exactly the treatment that our Savior Christ earned for us. It means to realize in our hearts that God's wrath has blowtorched his own Son and passes over us both now and in the day of judgment. It means to know, to be sure, that no evil, no temptation to sin, nothing in all creation has the power to overwhelm us and snatch us out of his hand. It means to reverence Jesus as the one high priest who meets our need and always lives to intercede for us. It means to grasp inwardly and deeply in mind and soul and spirit all the blessed realities the gospel proffers for us and for our salvation. In summary, It means to apprehend and believe in our inmost self the promise of God's gospel, and to have a conviction that declares in all surroundings, this is most certainly true. And how does it come to pass that we, who are by nature sinners and think along the terms of the law, how does it come to pass that we rejoice in the gospel? Well, it doesn't happen because we match the benefits of the gospel with our own felt needs and have the ability to make an innate decision to accept the gospel, because after all, that's the best offer we have available for us. We must confess to our shame that the word of the cross is foolishness to our sinful selves, and that we, in and of ourselves, can see no spiritual relevance in the promise of a substitute Savior. We'd rather do it ourselves. Consequently, if it did depend upon us, in whole or in part, we would never believe and rejoice in the gospel. Rather, we would seek to ignore it or avoid it, try to keep it silent or hidden under a bushel, or uncommunicated in the world. And in this respect, too, our natural ignorance of spiritual things and our inbred contrariness to God's ways leads us astray. We are not the ones who bring it to pass that we rejoice in the gospel. So how does it happen? Not by our strength, not by our choice, not by the power and will and accomplishments that we claim, but by the power and will and accomplishments of God Himself. Not only did Christ die to justify us by His blood and save us from God's wrath, not only did God reconcile us to Himself through the death of His Son and give us the pledge of salvation through His life, but God also made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of His love and glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Through the water of holy baptism, we were buried with Christ into death and raised with Him into new life, a life of joy in the gospel. We were buried with Him in baptism, raised again, and given the hand of faith that clings to His perfect vicarious righteousness. Through the word, the message of the gospel, we were born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, graced with trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified Him to show forth our salvation. Through the very body and blood of our incarnate Savior, given us again today in communion with the bread and wine of His Holy Supper, we are forgiven and refreshed in spirit, called and caused again and again, personally and individually, to rely on His obedience, His sacrifice, His victory as our hope, our peace, our joy. How can it ever be that we rejoice in the gospel? God sees to it, for Jesus' sake, by His word and sacraments. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.